to see David and family go off to Ethiopia this week. We're into a new time of excitement and challenge, but I think the whole church is really expectant of God doing great things. I know when you go on vacation sometimes, you come back and you think the business will have fallen apart, and you find actually amazing things have happened while you've been away, as if they say, well, okay, it's just great what God's been doing. So that's to encourage you, David, not to, because we'll be praying for you, but we know that God will bless you mightily. Would you please turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, and tonight we've got two passages, but I've invited, and she's accepted to read the lesson, to read the word tonight, Edwina Shawcross. Edwina, just come and share, would you? And if you would like to read this, the Nehemiah passage to us. It's Nehemiah 9, starting at verse 6. Thanks. I'll hold it. You speak.
You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Gergesites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of his land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they passed through it on dry ground, but you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed before them, among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them.
And Psalm 105, verse 5, which reads very simply, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. Thank you, Lord. This week's been quite a week in terms of politics, hasn't it? Boris Johnson, re-elected Mayor of London, lots of seat changes around the country. On Thursday, I was up in London in the city, well, in Southwark to be exact, and when I got to the offices, I was leading a meeting in Southwark. I was told that I was in the Tower Room, which had a sort of ominous sound to it. But in fact, it was because it was in this enormous Southwark office block, and the window looked over, first of all, City Hall, where Boris Johnson was, over the Tower of London, and also over Tower Bridge. And whether Boris was in there worrying about his sort of election, I'll never know. But just the thought of Boris being there with his four-year term and then looking across the Thames at the tower with lots of tourists, you know, going to look into our history. The Tudors have been dead centuries. They had power for 100 years. Boris has power of sorts for 4 years more. But we sang tonight of the power of the cross, an eternal power. You wonder sometimes when you read history, or I do, you know, what relevance it has to you. The Tudors, I mean, I did history A-level. I really enjoy history. But you look back again, and that's 400 or 500 years ago. You think, well, what relevance has it today? And so you could think, so what relevance has the passage we've just read? Has it got relevance to us? After all, it was 2,500+ years ago. But we know that it has relevance to us. One of the parties in this mediation this week was called, I can't say more than this, Emmanuel. And you know, I found that each time I rang this chap up, the name Emmanuel just meant so much to me, because it means God with us. God is with us. And I found that on Thursday, and I'm sure that you find in your own walk, it's knowing God with you in whatever you're facing day by day. Whatever the challenges are, you can speak his name. You can speak the name of Jesus. You can speak the name of Emmanuel. And you can think of the God that led his folk through the wilderness, through all the signs and wonders, through all the miracles, through all that he was doing. And as you do that, it gives us and it gives you a present source of encouragement, inspiration, and direction. Does it not? Amen. Amen. You know, the Bible stories of wisdom and instruction, history and songs and poems, they somehow strike home. And they give us personal, and I think you say amen again, specific guidance. And we can't just leave it there. It still needs reflection. It still needs the exercise of faith, trust, and prayer. As we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, sometimes as we struggle in it, but he is there. Tonight's passage from Nehemiah is regarded as one of the poems of Scripture, telling of the marvelous works of God. It ranks alongside the Song of the Sea, the Song of Moses and Deborah's song. It's one of the great psalms that gives us encouragement. But you know, strangely enough, it wasn't for some great occasion, some great feast. It says it was for the 24th day of Tishri, coming in September or October. It was 2 days after the Feast of Tabernacles, the joyous celebration of God's provision for his people, the Israelites in the wilderness. We lived for 30+ years in Finchley, and every Feast of Tabernacles, and our daughters were at a largely Jewish school, we'd see all our neighbors heading for the synagogue or the synagogues. There were, I think, 70 synagogues in a fairly small area quite close to us. I think about 4 or 5 in this area in total. And we'd see all our neighbors and our next door neighbors grabbing their booths and or grabbing their bits of wood and heading off. And it looked very funny in some ways, but boy, was there a focus. And they knew what they were celebrating. I'd often go and meet men for prayer early in the morning, and invariably I'd see my Jewish neighbors heading off to pray as well. They were praying to God, but very few knew the Jesus who we know. On that day, all those years ago, in the square in Jerusalem, Ezra and the Levites, and they'd call the folk to prayer and repentance. The fact was they were fasting in sackcloth with dust on their heads. And this was the traditional sign of mourning. They were standing in reverence for the reading of the book of the law for 3 hours, from 9 to 12. And for a further three, they confessed and worshipped the Lord. For a moment, Holland Road, think of that. Sunday morning kicks off at 9, not 11. And we have 3 hours of the word, followed by confession and worship. But Tim tonight led us in confession and worship. And God is with us. Emmanuel, he's with us tonight as we do that. And it may be a token in some ways, but we're remembering what happened and what he did for us. Verses 5 to 6 tell of how the Levites praised and blessed the maker of heaven, the heaven of heavens with all its host, and the maker of the earth and everything in it. One of the fundamental teachings of Scripture is that God is not one among many. He alone is the living God and has made all things and preserves all things, and therefore worship is due to him. In other words, the mood that was there, that's set out in these verses, is that God is incomparable. And we need to understand that this time of praise and worship, what had followed, it was following a time of massive change in their nation, following the return from Babylon. God had worked with these people, and through Nehemiah, he was helping them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he'd done that in only 50, they'd done that with his help in only 52 days. What an amazing achievement. Compelling evidence of the mighty hand of God at work in their midst. Oh, for that perspective for us today in Brighton. For Boris Johnson and co. in the City of London. For this nation. I heard Boris Johnson say that his faith was a bit like one of the inner London radio stations. It clicked in and out as he came through Gerrard's Cross. Thank God for Emmanuel. Thank God that we know him. Thank God for his mercy and grace. I'm not sure how you react when you've really seen God work in your life, perhaps miraculously, or perhaps in the life of a friend or someone that you know. But I'd imagine, like me, that you praise him for his goodness, for all he's done. And then you worship him. We talked about worship, going from thanksgiving, moving into praise as we praise him for his goodness, and into worship for who he is, the fact that he's a holy God. And I do hope that you connected tonight as we praise the Lord, because he honors our worship. He inhabits our praises. I just wonder, Edwina, would I like to come back and just share, as we talk of amazing things happen, what's happened in your life recently?
Well, first of all, last year, I think Steve and Sue and a few other people, I was going through a really bad patch with my angina. I was getting it regularly. It got to the point where my life was very, very, well, it was nothing to it. I mean, go and make a cup of tea or whatever. I'd get tightness across my chest quite a lot. And I went to the doctors about it. And the surgeon, my cardiologist, said, "We'll have to put another stent in you. I'd already got one." So he says, "I think we'll have to look at this and see." Well, I did go through an angioplasty, and he said, "One of your other artery is blocked. But we won't like to put the stent in because the stents now have a drug on them. And the drug that's on this stent will affect your warfarin, and we don't want to take the risk of you internal bleeding. So we're not going to do it." So I didn't do anything. I thought, "Well, Lord, I'm entirely in your hands, because this, I can't do anything. They don't want to know." And, well, they're concerned. Anyway, I went through quite a few months. And then one Sunday morning, I was up at the top there. I was singing away, and God spoke to me. And he said, "I'm going to heal you." I stood there, shocked. Even Sue said to me, she says, "You all right, Edwina?" Because I was so taken aback by it. Anyway, What I didn't know afterwards, I didn't get any angina pain. I don't have any angina pain. And the thing is, what was even more wonderful, I thought, well, no one would know about this because I haven't got any medical confirmation. So about 2-3 weeks ago, I went to have my regular check with my diabetes blood test. I had the blood test. A week later, I went to the back again because she wanted to give me the results. And she said, your blood is so good. I went, I beg your pardon. She says, yes. She says, it's marvelous. And then I saw another nurse, the top one. And she says, well, Edwina, we're going to say everything about your test was perfect. Your blood is really good. And I thought, well, they've never said that to me before. And they actually gave me a form. I've got a form showing me all the things that were right with my blood. And I said to Sue, I said, I've had a transfusion. Definitely a transfusion. God's transfusion. And I just want to say, this is the God we deal with. This is a miracle God. Mm-hmm. And since then, I've just felt so much better. And he's done that for me. So, she said one thing. She said, for 73, you're doing very well. I thought, oh, great. And it's just wonderful. Just want to say, praise the Lord. It's all of him.
Bless you. Bless you, man. I was upstairs when Amina shared this truth, or shared the news, and it was kind of, we were all stunned and all hopeful. But about a week later, she came out with us over to a prayer meeting in West Sussex, and that we were out for 6 hours, and we weren't home till nearly midnight. And again, you're kind of protective, but God. And that's, but God. None of us would be here tonight, none of us. But just ask you, how many of you have either experienced a miracle or know somebody who has experienced a miracle in their lives? Amen. Praise God. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Now, the good thing is that you remember those miracles and you repeat the miracles to yourself. And I find that as you share the good news with somebody else, you remember it, they remember it. But our memories are so fickle, aren't they? And so often God can work in a situation and within days, because of the pressures and the stresses and what different things happening in our lives, the circumstances, we've moved on. We've got new threats and new challenges. Living in Finchley, having a lot of Jewish neighbors, one of our friends who was a solicitor had 3 clients who'd all been in concentration camps. They all had the numbers stamped on their wrists. And they all said to Ian, they said, we always said that if we survived this horror, we would never, ever worry again. And they found that within weeks they were worrying over trivia again and how the mind works. But moving on towards verse 17 tonight, verse 7 tells us how the people of God were reveling in the story of how God had burst into the lives of an elderly, childless couple, Abraham and Sarah, with these words in Genesis 12, I'll make you a great nation. Now that promise was made unconditionally, that God would multiply Abraham's descendants and would actually give them the land of Canaan. He formalized this by an agreement sworn by himself, and his word is irrevocable. Yet we, with our 21st century knowledge of Scripture, we know that invariably God's promises were linked to his commands. And in Abraham and Sarah's case, he commanded them, first of all, to leave home and to leave their extended family. Secondly, to go to a new land, which he would show them, to be a blessing to others, to be blameless, and to circumcise the males as a sign of the covenant. In other words, to participate in God's blessings, Abraham had to be obedient to God's command. I've lost Jean this morning. She just said about as about being obedient. And you're so right. We need to be obedient. When God shows us something, it's then to be obedient. And he may be speaking to your heart tonight and saying something to you right now that resonates with you. Let me encourage you to be obedient. But conversely, at the same time, God was choosing to work through and seemingly to limit himself to a man. After all, Abraham hadn't sought the Lord. God had sought him. And it says in verse 9:7, he found him faithful. But let's be honest, we know that we don't know anybody in biblical history that was without sin except Jesus. But there were some whose faithfulness to God was constant. And among those were Abraham and Sarah. History following showed that Israel was not marked by the steady, its history wasn't marked by the steady faithfulness seen in Abraham, much to God's displeasure. And as for the promised land, it was populated by diverse groups of people who had lost their right to occupy it because of their sinfulness. And God covenanted with Abraham and subsequently with Isaac and Jacob to give him and their descendants the land. And in the words of verse 8, he performed his word. He is righteous. He fulfills, doesn't he, his promise and his promises to nations. He fulfills his promises to individuals such as us. But he chooses the time. And he looks to us to play our part and to obey him. And so as for us with Abraham and us, our times are in his hands. In the words of F.B. Meyer, Abraham was content to sail with sealed orders because of his unwavering confidence in the love and wisdom of the Lord High Admiral, willing to arise and leave all and follow Christ because of the glad assurance that the world's best cannot bear comparison with heaven's least. And you are leaving us for 2 months, but faithfully. And who knows who else in this room tonight is being held on by a tendon, God speaking to your heart, that actually you're sensing God's giving you a shift. He's moving in a direction, and you're one foot on the quay and one foot on the boat. Like Abraham, little did he know, as he set out from Ur of the Chaldees, what God's timing was going to be. That in fact, his and Sarah's son, their descendant, would not be born until Abraham was 100. Or at that stage, that his descendants would be living in Egypt for nearly 400 years before they entered Egypt. The promised land, by which time the iniquity of the Ammonites was complete. But what he did know, and what I know that most of us know, is the presence of God. Emmanuel, you've learned to recognize the signs in the most, I'm sure most of you, in the most difficult and trying circumstances. And so it proved for Abraham. He'd chosen a man who was faithful. And he was to choose another man who was faithful too. And a man whom he could direct his wonders and miracles and signs through against the Egyptians, Moses. You know, he appointed Moses for this enormous task. And he led his people out across the Red Sea into the wilderness, where he led them by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He fed them on angels' food, manna from heaven, water from the rock, and he protected them from their enemies. And we remember that their shoes didn't wear out. And yet before long, they were lamenting Egypt. They wanted to be back in the flesh pots of Egypt. It was as if they'd forgotten in no time at all his mighty works, the division of the sea, Pharaoh's army's destruction, the provision of their daily necessities, and with the connivance of Aaron, they were worshipping the work of their own hands. Do you know, they were hardly into their journey when at Kadesh, only a short distance from the promised land, having been told by God to go in and possess the land that he'd covenanted to give them, that they stubbornly refused to obey and forgot the wonders that God had done among them. And what they were doing was to rebel. They were daily experiencing his care, as do we. And the signs and wonders and the crossing of the Red Sea must have been so much in their memory still. And yet Nehemiah 9:17 actually says they'd already appointed a leader to return them to their bondage. In effect, we're told in Acts 7:39, in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They were behaving to God exactly the same as the Egyptians had behaved to them. But I wonder sometimes, is it so easy for us to judge the 10 that came back full of fear, the 10 leaders? You know, we got all the evidence that we need and can read in Scripture of the mighty power of God. Like all believers, and in the words of Isaiah, we are in effect secured by a tent peg driven into the rugged earth of God's loving providence. We've read, we know of how God reduced the size of Gideon's army to 300 before he effected victory, of David and Goliath, of Daniel in the lion's den, of Jonah in the whale, and of the biggest miracle of all, the death of Jesus on your behalf and my behalf, on our behalf, and his resurrection. And yet, so often as after a seeming great victory, when our faith level appears to be at an all-time high, days or maybe only hours later that we hit a crisis. And even though we know from experience that the only remedy for fear is faith, too often we listen to ourselves and to our anxieties. And we're driven by the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And instead of speaking words of faith that we need to hear, we begin to fear and our faith diminishes. I'm very conscious that when I speak up here, you find in the following few days, you experience putting your teaching or your speaking into action. And I remember I spoke one Sunday evening several months ago on what you do when you're hit by a crisis. And the next morning, as a train pulled into Reading, I received an email that I'd been hoping for 12 months dealing with business I was never going to receive. And it was quite a problem. It's quite an issue. Like I shared this previously. In your walk, when you share, in your work, in your studying, when you speak that word of faith, do you then find that actually it's as if you wished you hadn't spoken it all almost, because suddenly the crisis seems to increase. And what we've done is to forget the story of Watchful, the porter at the lodge in Pilgrim's Progress, which relates the truth that in fact the lions were chained all the time and posed no real threat. That if God is on our side, who can be against us? The remedy, you know as I know, for the Israelites' rebellion, which was fueled by their fears and ours, is only found in the grace of God. And mercifully, just as we become stubborn as we do, stiff-necked, the phrase in Scripture is, and turn away, he, for reasons we shall never know till glory perhaps, moves out of love and compassion, remembering that we are as frail as dust, that in our pride we have forgotten till the crisis. And he reveals once more to us that actually he is God. That the power is in what he's done for us, the cross. He's ready to pardon. He's gracious and merciful, as it says in 9:17, slow to anger, abounding in kindness. And as a result, he doesn't forsake us. What he's done in effect is to lovingly draw us back into the fold. And instead of allowing us to fret and to be consumed by our fears, he encourages us through his word to remember the miracles, to remember the wonders, to remember his judgments, and to meditate and to talk of his deeds. He draws us to Psalms, such as Psalm 77:11, which urges us to remember the works of the Lord. The fact is, we forget. We do forget, let's be honest. And he knows this, because he made us. So he gives us help. Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they should be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And those of you who've got Jewish friends will know they have mezuzahs on their doors. In Finchley, many neighbors had the words written on their doorposts. And that was the time the Israelites crossed the Jordan, wasn't there? And again, you'd have thought they couldn't have forgotten something amazing when the Jordan was stopped. But God knew they'd forget down the tunnel of time. And he said in Joshua 4:2-3, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one for every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. What a merciful God we have that knows our weaknesses, that knows we're going to forget these things that he does. And he allows us to encourage each other. Think of tonight's communion, again, which he has provided to encourage us to remember what he did. Spurgeon said, talking of remembrance, it is the incessant turmoil of the world, the constant attraction of earthly things, which takes away the soul from Christ. While memory too well preserves the poisonous weed, it suffereth the rose of Sharon to wither. Let us charge ourselves to bind a heavenly forget-me-not about our hearts for Jesus, our beloved. And whatever else we let slip, let us hold fast to him. And finally, what I find helpful is to keep a journal. And this was on my heart as I was just praying about this evening. This is, again, not a daily journal. It's just as the Lord leads. But I find that by keeping a journal, as I have since the late 70s, it's there to turn back to see what I was battling with in, whether it was 1985, and to see how God led. But this was January the 1st, 1998. If you just allow me to read just a few words to you from it. And I just made a note of how the previous day, New Year's Eve, I'd been rereading in my 1996 journal, and I came across the following little note. I've been shown a picture when I was praying of a twisting but wide path through a forest. And it had jewels inlaid in the path. A sense that God was saying to enjoy his path despite the twists and turns and the situations that I was in. And today, in 1998, I opened Jonny Erickson Tada's book. And in the first chapter, it was headed Diamonds in the Dust. I read the following. God has taken us down a rough and rocky road, but always made time to stop, reach down, and find a few diamonds in the dust, precious jewels that we might pass over. Just a sliver of scripture, but packed with power. Just short words from the Lord, but cutting and convincing. A fragment from a proverb, a snippet of a psalm. Small treasures that blind us with their brilliant truth. Diamonds turned this way and that, so that we may admire beauty. Diamonds that make us rich in faith and wealthy in hope. Diamonds from the Lord. Encouraging words from one another. Words of scripture which allow us to grow. The word says the entrance of his word brings light. God bursts, as it were, into the lives of Abraham and Sarah. And he promised them that he had plans for their future. The word says they went out not knowing where they were going. Is that you tonight? Are you paused? Are you wondering what God is saying the way forward is? Do you actually need direction? Can you see within the battle perhaps you're in, the time of testing that you're in? Diamonds. Just that word, that half word that means nothing to anybody else, but by his spirit, by his power, means so much to you. Can you raise your hands and just say, I actually surrender. I give my life afresh to you. I want your path. I want your encouragement. I want your life afresh. That I can speak as well boldly of all that you've done for me. That I can look back in 20 years and see the journal that I've kept, that you've kept, and see what God has done. Is your path twisting? You may have known the Lord 20 or 30 years, but maybe only 20 or 30 months or weeks. But God, the same God that was there with the Israelites, the same God that was there with Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Emmanuel, Jesus. It's not human power we're talking about tonight. It's not a city hall. It's not a building called the Tower of London. It's actually the power of God, the power of Christ. Life-changing, eternal. Let's pray. We sang tonight, be still, for the power of the Lord is moving in this place. And Lord, we know that nothing is too difficult for you. That all of our issues and tests and trials, that you watch over us. We thank you for the diamonds that you have put into our paths to encourage us day by day. When there's seemingly no way forward, we can look and we can receive because we're looking to you. We know we can't do it of ourselves, but we know that as we put our hands in your hands on the path, those lions are chained. Your presence is with us. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that whatever you've done, as I feel I've read this out, Lord, but I just pray that your power, the power of your Holy Spirit, would have touched hearts. Hallelujah. And I pray even now for the person that has a headache in this room tonight, that Lord God, you'll set them free. The person with a chest complaint, whoever that is, that you'll ease and heal and restore. And those that are lacking your power in their lives, well, even tonight, before they leave here, experience a fresh touch from you and will leave and freshly empowered by your Holy Spirit. Your word says a table I prepared in the midst of your enemies. And for those that have fear in their lives tonight, I would just speak of word of faith. For a God who has watched over his people all these years will not fail or forsake you, because every hair on your head is counted. Is counted. And so we just thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.